What does the Bible say about transgenderism? Okay, somebody define for us transgenderism. What is it we are talking about?
Changing your sex to match your what you think your gender is.
Okay, changing your sex to match what you think your gender is. Now, she just mentioned two terms that you may recognize here on the board. Sex and gender.
Tanner?
Yeah.
You started the recording?
I did. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. We're on it. Same brainwave. How would you define these terms according to our culture's definitions? Start with sex.
Biological.
Okay. This is biological. Okay, what else is distinct about sex from gender?
Physical.
Physical, okay, so maybe biological slash physical. Or material, right? What else? There's a few other things about sex as distinct from gender that are important.
Scientifically verifiable.
Okay. Okay.
I don't know how you're going to fit that there.
Yeah.
Science.
Verifiable. I guess I could probably write smaller too. Okay, scientifically verifiable.
And some of these all kind of keep running together, but
yeah.
Birth, at birth.
At birth.
Identified at birth.
Yeah.
Yeah, involuntary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, involuntary. At birth.
Involuntary. Yeah. Yeah, so biological or physical, scientifically verifiable. Identified at birth, some may say assigned at birth, involuntary. Okay, what about gender?
How you feel.
Leo?
How
yeah.
you feel.
Okay, so feelings based.
The social role you play.
Say that again.
The social role that you play.
Okay. Feelings based, social role.
The way in which we express the first, we express our sex through, you know.
Okay.
Our like you could say the gender is the way that we express that.
Okay. Sexual expression. Okay.
This is how the world is currently defining it, right? Is that
yes,
what we're talking about?
This is how the world is. Yeah, kind of. Yeah. Yeah. Josh is looking around at all of like, who are these people? Yeah.
It's infinite, it's fluid, like there's no end to what your gender could be.
Okay. Fluid. Yeah. It's fluid, which. Contrasted to gender, what is sex?
Is like binary.
What's that?
Binary.
Binary.
Just two.
Okay, yeah. Binary and then set. Yeah, I like that. Set.
Is that in the secular sphere, is it being recognized that sex is for sure set?
It's a good question.
I know they, I always hear them very clearly say they're different. Mm-hmm. I think so.
I think the only time at which I've heard people say it's not quite as binary or set is when you have people with XXXY chromosomes. Mm.
Yeah. So people who are intersex,
yeah,
yeah, which would be the rare exception to that. Yeah, yeah.
So
because now, like, on sometimes on like forms they have you fill out, they have like what's your sex and what's your gender. It's two separate mm-hmm. questions. It's not the same.
Yeah. Yep.
But like even when with the attempts to like actually physically change mm-hmm. over, do they at that point believe that their sex is still set, or that they're actively changing their sex to match a gender?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm not completely sure. But I think the biological and physical aspect, while it could be changed or manipulated to a degree, obviously can't get down to the level
yeah.
of genetics.
Right.
But they may say that you can change that through surgery and hormone treatment, things like that. Yeah.
You can never fully change it
because yeah.
you made it at that cellular, at the genetic level, you can't change that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not
yeah.
a whole scale, at least.
I don't know if this works within what you're going for, but specifically gender, I've seen socially weaponized in the sense of, you know, we have frog self pronouns, and we had Zizer. And
yeah.
and ultimately I've met people where it changed on a near daily basis because they liked the shock value that it brought.
Yeah.
And they liked, I'm not saying that they weren't deeply hurting in some way,
mm-hmm.
Right? I want to recognize that, but they also used it for the attention that it brought them because
sure.
oh. Now you have to ask every day about them. What are your pronouns
mm-hmm.
this time? And so it was their way of maintaining some control in their life.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. In some sense, you could even say that sex is weaponized as people try to change their biological makeup. Right. Yeah, yeah. So it could kind of go for both. Now, which one of the yeah, Josh?
So it's self-defined. So current era.
Yeah.
Gender is self-defined.
I like that. Which says what then? Would you say that's the same for sex?
No.
Or different?
I think that's where we said it was set. Like,
yeah.
You can't change it. You can't change your sex.
Yeah.
Nor can you change your gender. But,
sure.
In the context of the world,
I'd say it's self-defined. Because they do change. They're not looking at the same things that we're looking at.
Yeah. Yeah. So you would say sex is also,
yeah.
in that sense, self-defined.
Because they're not looking at chromosomes.
Okay.
If
yeah.
they were, it'd be pretty cut and dry, clear.
Yeah.
But it's not clear, so.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can I highlight from the sex part for how the current world is viewing it? In one sense, it's set at the deepest chromosome level. Everyone agrees
mm-hmm.
with that. But there is a sense that you can change the external elements of sex.
Mm-hmm.
There's a hope for that. That's why you have... You said sex change surgery, that's why you can take hormones. There is a sense that your physical sex can at least be manipulated externally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But not addressing the deeper chromosome issues. That seems to be, everyone agrees with that. That's,
yeah.
That's settled science.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we talked about in two different ways, that physical component.
Yeah. So in a sense, it's set at the chromosomal genetic level, but it's not at the external.
They at least believe it can be manipulated.
Yeah. Yeah.
Otherwise, you wouldn't have hormones being taken and surgeries.
Yeah.
That's what they say, everybody.
Now we're all looking at you sideways. Yeah. Now, within the worldview that accepts transgenderism as legitimate. Which one of these takes priority?
In the worldview?
In their worldview, yeah. Gender, right? Which is why it is, according to them, malleable, changeable, right? And it kind of segues into our study this morning, because we're gonna talk about a lot more about what the Bible has to say about sex and gender.
We'll get into that. So on the bottom, I think it's the bottom of page 6, is that right? What the Bible says about transgenderism. 6 or 7. We are introduced to this in the opening paragraph. As society wrestles with these problems, we should expect the debate to seep into the church. In the summer of 2013, Pat Robertson sat down for the advice portion of his 700 Club. When asked a question about how to relate to transgender coworkers, Robertson answered with, "I think there are men who are in a woman's body. It's very rare, but it's true. Or women that are in men's bodies, and that they want a sex change. That is a very permanent thing, believe me, when you have certain body parts amputated and when you have shot up with various kinds of hormones. It's a radical procedure. I don't think there's any sin associated with that. I don't condemn somebody for doing that." So such a statement demonstrates that the transgender issue is a little more complicated than we thought. Pat Robertson, for those of you who don't know, is considered to be a leader within Christianity. Certain sects of Christianity. How can someone oppose homosexuality as Robertson does, but condone sex changes?
I think the easy go-to, especially for somebody who's not willing to go deeper in the Bible, is that, oh, the Bible speaks very specifically about homosexuality. But transgenderism really, at least at this point, definitely in 2013, held that there were men who could be born women and women who could be born men, but that ultimately there were still man and woman, right? And so they were just trying to match what the Lord had ultimately designed them for. I think that's the kind of logic that I've heard it come from before.
Okay. Yeah, Josh?
If you accept this distinction, then you can make this argument.
Yeah.
Using sex and gender.
Yeah. Why could you not make that argument for homosexuality?
There's different issues.
Yeah. I would say, in the Bible, like, homosexuality strictly speaks against it, versus, like, it doesn't strictly speak against transgenderism. In the Bible, it talks more about this is how it should be, like, male and female, he created them, versus saying specifically that this is wrong.
So
that's where it's like, well, maybe they're thinking that, hey, maybe he created me actually female, or maybe he created me actually male, thinking that.
So there's a sense in which, to some, it may seem more vague in Scripture than homosexuality. Yeah, no.
Do you think he could be talking about this more as like a cosmetic surgery, not defining how you act? In other words, you have a surgery, but you aren't like marrying. Basically, you're not marrying somebody of the same gender. Does that kind of make sense?
Yeah, possibly. That's not. I would say that's in his statement in here. He does say that, I think there are men who are in a woman's body, and he calls them men. So the assumption would be that he would be okay with them acting like a man.
Well, and here there's still a binary. There's still male and female. He's not saying anything about anything in between.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Ultimately, they're saying God made a mistake.
And we'll get into that a little bit later on, how that all fits in different verses that we walk through. So in order to engage with this issue, we need to resist the impulse to read modern understandings of sexuality back into the text of Scripture. Understandings like that, right? Rather, we must accurately understand biblical teaching by extrapolating its original meaning and then address this modern day issue, as we would with any issue, right? So, Genesis 1:27. Somebody read that for me.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Okay. Famous text, right? What does it mean to be made in the image of God?
Representer.
Okay. Say a little louder.
Representer.
Representer. We are representers of God. Good. Good. So we are the reflection, the representation of God at a broad level. Anybody else have anything to add to that?
Maybe just that it gives us value.
Okay. Okay. Being in the image of God gives us value.
Unique from other creation.
We're unique from other creation. Yeah.
Yes, sir. Just one, it's directly tied to ruling over creation as the representatives. So as the representatives, we are the governors, the stewards of his creation.
Yeah.
And then being his image or being his reflection doesn't mean that we are whole in the sense that we should be. A shattered mirror still reflects the person looking at it.
Yep. Yep. Which is to say that even after the fall, are we still made in the image of God? Yes, though the mirror, like you said, has been broken. Yeah. So why is it important to note that both males and females are made in the image of God?
We both have equal value.
Okay. Abe says we both have equal value. Yeah.
Somehow. A male isn't more created in God's image, and a female isn't more or less created in God's image. Like there's,
yeah.
A design. I mean, there's just a clear design by God that there's. There is a role and a design for male and a role and a design for female, and both are equally image of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think building off that, I mean, it speaks to and maybe demonstrates some of God's relational within the Trinity, that God's a relational God, that Father has distinct from the Son and Spirit, and they have roles with one another, and they relate to one another, and so man and woman can have different. They can be different, they can have different roles, but they can be equally made in God's image.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And their roles in the sense of what we might traditionally consider their roles don't define them. Now God does set forth, you know, specific roles, but it's ultimately to say that, you know, as opposed to what transgenderism would argue, if a girl likes sports, you know, that doesn't in any way change her value or who she is within, you know, God's purpose for her and her creation in the image of God.
Yeah. So for somebody who is wrestling with transgenderism, let's say who's biologically male, and thinks that they were created wrong, like as Jolene said, maybe God made a mistake or whatever, what would you say to them using Genesis 1:27?
God saw value in creating you the way he did. You have value because you were made in his image. God placed that value and he made you the way that he did.
Yeah, you have value the way that you were made. Yeah, that's good. That's good.
I think what I've told my kids since they were young, each one, so one's a boy, say God created you to be boy, because God created you that way, is the best thing you could possibly be.
Mm-hmm.
And for my girls, God created you to be a girl, and that was his wonderful intention, that's the best thing you could possibly be. And to find your joy and fulfillment as you live out God's purpose for you in that.
Yeah. One is not better than the other. Yeah. So let's consider the following passages. Psalm 32:3. Who would like to read that? Same. You go ahead and read that for us, please.
Yep. Or when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long.
Okay, and Proverbs 17:22. Carson, let me get that one.
Joyful is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones.
Okay, and then 1 John 4:2-3.
By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already.
Okay, so what do the above passages teach about the relationship between the body and the soul?
Can't separate them.
Okay, say that a little louder.
Can't separate them.
Can't separate them. Okay.
So much so that anybody arguing that Jesus didn't come in the flesh has the spirit of the Antichrist.
Okay. So what does that say about the relationship between body and soul?
I'm just piggybacking off of what he said. In the sense that they're inseparable, it's to such an extent that anybody denying that Jesus' soul and body were one has the spirit of the Antichrist in them.
Yep.
One affects the other.
Yeah.
So a crushed spirit dries up the bones. I keep silent, my bones wasted away. So things like sadness, deep grief can physically affect us. They're not the same, but
they're intertwined.
Intertwined,
yeah. 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 So how does the integration then of body and soul help frame the biblical assessment of transgenderism? Can we sever biological sex from gender? No, right, we can't. They are inseparable, they are intertwined. You can't separate them without harming one, the other, or both. So in Genesis 1:28, you can grab that one for me. Okay, yeah.
And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
Okay, so what role do both genders play in the fulfillment of this mandate?
It takes both of them.
Okay, it takes both of them. Okay. Yep. Yep. What role do both genders play in that?
Can't fill. Fill the multiplier. Fill has to take place through obviously sex and reproduction.
Yeah. Yeah. The dominion mandate can't be like Adam and Eve could not conquer the earth, if you will, by themselves. There had to be little Adams and little Eves. Who made other little Adams and other little Eves.
Who killed little Adams.
who killed each other. And, yeah.
And he doesn't just say, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And he doesn't just say, subdue the earth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Both, you're supposed to be doing both of those things. Mm-hmm. So it's good to have a male and female to help both of those things out too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah, but yeah. It's given to both to rule and subdue. It's not both male and female.
Yeah.
A little bit, the dominion over the earth.
Yeah.
Reminds me a little bit of, like historians of early earth, even Christian ones, believe that generally when it comes to things like hunting and gathering, that people would do, the women would chase the animals down until the animal couldn't run any longer, and then the men would kill it. And so it's this beautiful unity of even in like whether it's something like growing plants or murdering animals to eat them, because the Lord, it's not murdering, it's killing animals.
That's why your mom's a runner and I am not.
Primal instinct.
You should see it when there's a mouse in our house.
Or flies in our house. It's... Kenzie grabs the shoe and starts swinging.
Tanner gets the shotgun.
Yeah. We actually, when we were in North Carolina a couple weeks ago, a couple we were staying with has a salt gun, and they shoot flies with this salt gun. I got to shoot a fly with the salt gun. That was really fun. I felt very American, but yeah, so both are involved in this mandate. So each person is made in the image of God, and as image bearers, we have been created body and soul. Further, God designed our physical bodies to fulfill a purpose. The presence or absence of a Y chromosome determines our destinies. Should you get married, your body determines whether you'll be a husband or a wife. If you have children, your body determines whether or not you'll be a mother or a father. This understanding helps us to frame the rest of biblical teaching about gender. Okay, so now we go to Deuteronomy 22:5 in the Old Testament. Who can grab that one for me? Yeah.
A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God.
Okay, so what is this passage specifically prohibiting?
Cross-dressing.
Okay. So is this passage a slam dunk against transgender expression? Why or why not? Okay.
Because in their opinion, it's just a woman wearing woman's clothes.
Okay. Okay.
It's just a man wearing man's clothes.
So we're not talking about somebody identifying as a man and wearing man's clothes, or just wearing a man's clothes. Okay. Noah, did you have thought?
It's also in the Old Testament.
Okay.
It's just a cultural thing.
Reading ahead. Reading ahead. Yeah.
I think it's at least a bank shot. I mean, really, what's going on here? They're identifying that it's in that a woman who wears men's clothes, it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So assuming a fixed sex is there.
Yeah.
And actually, it helps explain some elements of relationship between sex and gender biblically. So it can't be just synonymous, but also, I think you can say gender is a culturally influenced expression of your biological sex.
Mm-hmm.
Because that clothing there was culturally influenced.
Mm-hmm.
But it had to correspond to your physical sex. And actually speaks a great deal into a lot of things we're talking about with transgenderism.
Yeah.
So it may not be a slam dunk, but...
It's an alley-oop. Yeah.
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 It's a significant passage.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, Scott.
Yeah, it kind of highlights, and we'll see, I mean, we'll see in some New Testament passages that biblically, a lot of your clothing and hair, stuff like that, it's meant to communicate your sex to the community, right? That's a very important part of helping. It's not just a personal thing about what you want to be. It's helping everyone else around you to know I'm a man,
mm-hmm.
I'm a woman. So that it's very clear within the community, it's clear within the church, it's clear to everyone else. And so it's considering others versus what you yourself want to, how you want to view yourself.
Yeah.
And similarly, transgenderism would explicitly reject this passage. I don't think there's any transgender advocate who would say that it's wrong for a woman to wear men's clothes.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a rejection of outer gender expression,
yeah,
which the Bible absolutely affirms.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
And the reality, too, is that no text is going to be a slam dunk as far as them hearing and perceiving it.
Sure.
I mean,
yeah,
you'd have a verse that says transgenderism is a sin, and they would still say, well, this is an ancient book.
Yeah. 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 In that sense, that's true. Yeah.
I think that goes back to like, I mean, ultimately, their heart's gonna have to change.
Mm-hmm.
That no matter what you throw at them, especially like if it's saying something like is abomination to the Lord your God, they're like, cool, like I don't believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where it's gonna change.
Yeah. Yeah.
This would probably be the closest thing they would have to a gender change, like surgery, though, right? It's, they don't really have the option of doing surgeries back then, so this would be the like the closest thing they could do to identify as a woman, basically.
Mm-hmm.
So in a way, that helps.
Yeah. Yeah. So the basis of this command is not clear from the context. This may have to do with idolatrous worship, sexual activity, or simply rejecting the distinction between male and female. As we will see in other texts, God values the distinction between the genders, especially with regards to the fulfillment of the creation mandate. Now, some will rightly object that Deuteronomy 22:5 should not factor into this ethical discussion since it is part of the Old Covenant. They have a point. While we may not be bound to this command, we should note that it does teach us gender distinctions matter to God. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 12. This is the text about head coverings. Okay. Now, do we end early and let Dave cover this next
week? Oh, no, you got it.
So you ladies who have been in Tuesday Bible study, the morning one is finished with this chapter. In the evening, are you guys done with 11?
We're done with this section.
Okay, so you guys are done with that section. Okay, great.
So they should teach it.
The doctor is in the room.
Oh, wait, there's rules.
Yeah. So this is admittedly complex and a controversial passage, but it does provide some valuable insight about androgyny and the embrace of God-given gender roles. In the context, Paul seeks to put a church riddled by factions and disunity back together by appealing to all to accept their place. Okay, let's read the first three verses. Who can do that for me? Andy.
Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God.
Okay, so what three relationships does Paul present in verse 3?
The relationship between man and Christ, between a wife and her husband, and between Christ and God.
Okay, so we have these three relationships that Paul is addressing in this section. Let's move a little bit further on to verses 4 through 7. Who can read those for me? Abe?
Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered, with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife cannot cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man.
Okay, so the head covering is likely a shawl with which women covered their heads. The covering served as some means of indicating that the woman was under authority. The fact that one cannot nail down the exact nuance shows that the modern application of this practice can only be followed dogmatically in principle. This is significant as ladies' clothing and expressions of feminine dress have changed over time. Okay. So if a woman took off her head covering, who would she look like?
Well, let's just say she'd be doing what the male was commanded to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which would be to pray and prophesy without his head covered.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. So similarly, if a man wore a head covering while praying or prophesying, right, who would he look like?
Woman.
A woman, right? At least in this sense. So what do verses 6 and 7 teach us about Paul's regard for androgyny?
Yeah.
What's that?
He had no regard.
Yeah.
Not good. Yeah. Women should look like women. Men should look like men.
Also, historically speaking, I'm sure I can find it if anybody's actually wants my citations, but there was a historian who was commenting that you can track the decline of empires by the androgyny presence in their art.
Hmm.
And so the more androgynous art and fashion became within the Roman and the Greek empires and all, most other empires throughout history, the closer they were to their decline. And so when you see the weakening of purpose for men and women, and the blurring of the line between them, historically speaking, even from a non-believer standpoint, it tends to indicate the downfall of a nation.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Josh.
Two words that Paul uses is dishonor and disgraceful.
Mm-hmm.
The thing about androgyny, not fulfilling your role even externally in an appropriate way, is dishonoring and disgraceful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So Paul continues in verse, and I know we're skipping over a lot here. There's probably lots of questions you guys have. What does it mean that man is the image and glory of God? What does it mean that woman is the image and glory of man? Go ask one of the ladies who's been in Tuesday morning Bible study. You taught this section, didn't you, Naomi?
No.
Oh. Okay.
But I have all the answers.
She has all the answers still, though. She could have taught it. She could have taught it if she wanted to. But yeah. Okay. Verses 8-12. Who can grab those for me? Yeah.
For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God.
Okay. Some more fun stuff in this text. So what rationale does Paul provide for the different commands?
Creative order.
Creative order, okay.
That's just a symbol of authority.
The symbol of authority, yeah, which kind of goes back to the created order, yeah.
A matter of personal liberty or independence, because man and woman are intrinsically connected.
Okay.
You know, nevertheless, the Lord, woman is not independent of man, but of woman. Whereas woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God.
Yeah. So you even have gender, not only the order, but gender roles within the created order. Yeah. Ladies who've been in Tuesday morning or evening, do you guys have anything to add here?
Angels.
What's that?
Because of the angels. Period. Don't ask me any follow-up questions. But it's here.
Just reading the text. Just reading the text. Yeah, was that kind of the conclusion on what that means from y'all?
That's where I landed. But
okay. Okay.
The angels are watching.
Yeah.
And
the watchers.
Angels,
yeah.
Understanding of submission to authority. Mm-hmm. That was
yeah.
The thing that was really clear.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Okay, no more questions about angels. Or statements. Not allowed. So does this passage accept the notion that gender is fluid and not binary? Why or why not?
No, it's clearly distinctions.
Yeah. And what are those distinctions rooted in?
God.
God? And what was it? What did you say? Is that you?
Creation.
Creation. Yeah. Yeah. Creation. God in creation. So based off of this passage, why does God want these gender differences expressed?
The angels.
Yes. Because this is how he created them. Right. He bases these commands in creation.
And I think, you know, in the same
yep.
way that Josh was mentioning how it dishonors and disgraces to reject and to kind of conceal the created order. When we embrace it and display that and make it clear, then it honors. It talks about showing honor, shows glory to God.
So, yeah.
There's something that's very God glorifying about a man embracing his manhood and a woman embracing her womanhood and saying, you know, believing, you know, what Joshua tells the kids, that this is the best that God could have, this is the perfect thing that God made me to be.
Mm-hmm.
And it's glorifying to God to be the man or the woman that God made me to be. I'm not rejecting it. I take the good and the bad, whatever you want to say.
Yeah. Yeah. Ryle loves to flex his muscles. He says, show me your muscles. He goes, arr! But yeah, I was thinking back.
I was just going to say, God is also a God of order.
Yeah.
Gas and change, and you'll figure it out. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. That's not.
Yeah.
God wants us to know who we are in Him from the beginning.
Yeah.
I think the context there was to believers gathering together. So He wants His people to reflect that. It's not necessarily wasn't. I mean, we can take this and know that that's what He means about all creation, but. In the church, we have to reflect what He designed.
Yeah.
And that's what honors Him and worships Him.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, Josh.
This isn't the argument of the text, but the powerful assumption here, when Paul uses the word man, the words man and woman, that everyone would know what he was talking about.
Exactly, yeah. Yeah.
And these were fixed identities. And if that's not the case, then these words would be entirely... you couldn't understand them. You'd never know what he was saying. So if a transgender advocate reads, for man was made, was not made from woman, but woman from man, they say, but what's a man? But what's a woman? But what's a woman really? It becomes entirely senseless. So there's a deep assumption that he's using words that everyone would understand because they actually mean something that's fixed and unchangeable.
Yeah.
And that's really the core underlying issue with transgenderism, that these things are not fixed.
Yeah. And I think also go ahead, Scott.
I think I'd just add too that it really illustrates that, you know, that in Romans when he talks about how they perceive, it's clearly perceived that God created the world, but they reject and suppress that.
Yeah.
And so I think in one sense, all people clearly perceive that there are two sexes, there's men and women, and there's a suppression or rejection, but there's nothing to fill that vacuum in their void. They don't know what, if there's not a man, what is there? So there's this huge vacuum that when you suppress or reject an obvious truth, you're left totally without any sort of moor or anchor, just kind of without anything to hold on to. And it kind of erodes and erases everything. Everything ceases to have meaning because you lose any sort of, and you see that a lot with an inability to articulate what you do believe. So they, there's an easy sense of rejection. That's not true, that's not true. But, well, what is true? And so that same thing that happened with God, if God didn't create, what? Nothing, you know, nothing created this. Or, you know, if it's not minimum, what are they? I'm not sure, right?
Yeah.
So that's more deeper symptomatic level. When we reject what we know to be true, we're just floating around lacking any sort of acceptance, right, of reality.
Which is kind of why we have, like Malcolm was saying, you know, 1,000 different genders, because that it's just chaos. There's no foundation, there's no mooring. It's hard to talk to one another because we don't know the words to use. It's impossible not to offend somebody because we don't know how it's supposed to speak anymore.
Yeah, and that could change from day to day.
And it's hard to imagine, but I mean, if you look at, it seems like there can be a progression. You reject that there's a God, you reject that the rules of marriage, you reject the role of parenting and children, how that should work, and now they reject the biological difference between men. So you may conceive of something even further down in generations where there's even more radical rejection of any objective reality.
Yeah.
Something that's so interesting to me about this text is that, like, it's rooted in creation order, right? He like throws us back to, like, that actually woman was made for a man. Right? But there's this continued sense where he also hearkens to, like, but hey, dudes, like, you were born from a woman. And, you know, I think there's probably some that that reflects on the issues like that were going on right there. Mm-hmm. But in the sense, like, even though it harkens back to creation order, there's like this flow. This is physically something is still happening based in creation order.
Mm-hmm.
People are having babies,
mm-hmm.
and the dudes are being born from the ladies, even
mm-hmm.
though the ladies came, were made from the man in
mm-hmm.
creation moment. So, I mean, I think there's like creation and its purpose, and then it's like the way it's being fleshed out today.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, continuation of that. Whoops. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Well, let's look at Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. Somebody read that for me.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the Savior submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Okay, so what roles here are assigned to husbands and wives, to husbands, and which ones are assigned to wives? So start with the husbands. What roles? Carson, the soon-to-be husband.
Leadership.
Okay, headship. Yeah.
The head of the wife.
Head of the wife. Yeah.
For the husband to love their wife.
Yeah. So that's good. So headship and love, right? What about the wife? Amy, soon to be wife.
Submitting everything to their husbands.
Submitting everything. Good. Good. So does Paul seem to allow for individuals to choose which commands they heed? Why is this significant to the transgender discussion? So can a husband choose to submit to his wife and everything, and a wife choose to be the head?
They can choose to, it's just not necessarily condoned
here. Yeah. What's that?
It's not an obedience. Like, I was just saying what he said.
Yeah. Yeah, not
you could
an obedience.
Choose
yeah.
it, but you would be disobeying.
Yeah. Yeah. And what makes... I don't think we're going to get into this later. What makes a husband a husband?
Maleness.
Yeah. Masculinity, yeah. What makes a wife wife? Yeah. Is that?
And he has a wife.
He couldn't
yeah.
do it without her.
Yeah.
Being
sure,
a male doesn't
sure.
make you a husband.
Yeah,
yeah.
That's true.
Yeah, yeah.
Already in the relationship.
Assumed, yeah. Relationship assumed, yeah. And then what makes the wife a wife is she's a female, right? Yeah.
I didn't hear that better. That was
hard. What makes the husband a husband in marriage at a base level? There's a lot more to it, obviously, but at a base level is he's a man. Right, and same with the wife, she's a woman.
Yeah, and I mean, it's pointed out that most of the time the word for husband and wife is just context, it's just man, you know, like man and woman is
mm.
the word that he's using in a lot of things.
Yeah.
So, husband of one wife, you know, one woman.
Mm-hmm.
So, there's very much this,
yeah.
there's no, they never use man to translate this.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think we will stop there. It's right about 10 o'clock. So yeah, we'll stop 1 Corinthians 6, 9. I think Dave is going to be back teaching next week. So it's been fun being with you all this week. And hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. But let me pray, and we'll go and worship. Father, we just are grateful for the clarity of your word and for the goodness of your design that you have made male and female. And we just pray that we as believers would embrace us as men. We would embrace our masculinity, and the ladies would embrace their femininity and the goodness that is in those roles. So. Just help us as we go into worship now to continue our worship as we sing and as we sit under the preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen.